Let us pray. Eternal God, your kingdom has broken into our troubled world through the life and death and resurrection of your Son. Help us to hear your word and obey it, and bring your saving love to fruition in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I'm one of those people in Victoria that's very blessed to have bought a house. When we bought our house in 2001, the garden was immaculate. Rhododendrons, lilac bushes, this gorgeous fuchsia Dortmund rose, hydrangeas in two colors. It was gorgeous and daunting. The previous owners of the house worked for the provincial government, and after long days of bureaucracy, they found peace and rejuvenation, getting their hands deep into the dirt and tending to the beauty of each plant, flower, and tree. Thomas and I were buying our first home together, and both of us came from what I would call an apartment lifestyle. He was in Cologne, Germany, and I was just off of Bay Street. We didn't know much about gardening, but we were open and idealistic about adopting a new practice that could potentially bring us much joy and peace. So cut to 2019. Some of the beautiful flowering gardening plants are long gone. Thomas is the only one in our family that tends to the lawn and the hedge and the plants that remain after we had a friend come out to attempt to simplify the garden. I can rarely be seen in the garden. And when I'm actually out in the garden, my neighbors have and will come up to me and say things like, "Wow, you're in the garden." And with much surprise. And I always imagine that if the couple that we bought the house from ever drives by the old house to reminisce, they're shaking their heads in dismay at the state of the garden, reduced from its former glory days, and thinking, what a shame. Now, I could vow to learn more about gardening, or I can convince myself that flower gardening is wasteful of water and land that could be used for food growth, or we could just give up and let the garden become overgrown and wild and let nature do its thing. Who knows if and when our garden will bear fruit? If only I was a better gardener. Now, each of us will experience times in our life when we're doing everything right, the way we've been taught to or know how, and yet fail to bear fruit in our lives or in our relationships or in our churches. In these times, we will likely feel frustrated or infuriated or powerless even. And we'll look for excuses or places to lay blame. And once we find them, it doesn't take us long to throw our hands up in the air saying, cut it down. Why should we be wasting the soil? On this third Sunday in Lent, we encounter Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, teaching his disciples and others along the way. And not surprisingly, some take issues with what Jesus has to say. Now, to understand why at least some in the crowd are offended, we have to look back a few verses in Luke, verses not included in our lectionary reading for today, when Jesus challenges the crowd who are caught up in the culture of the empire, despite his widespread teaching of the kingdom of God drawing near. He challenges them with this critique. You know how to read the signs to predict the weather, but you don't know how to read the signs of the times. Ouch. Rather pointed. No wonder some take offense. It's from this point that the questions are raised about the connection between tragedy, suffering, and sinfulness. And the examples that are given are a state-sanctioned act of violence and a random accident. Now, both the incident of Pilate ordering death to a group of Galilean Jews at the temple, grotesquely mingling their blood with the blood of sacrificial lamb sacrifices, and the incident of the Tower of Siloam would have been familiar. Those would have been familiar events to the ancient audience in the same way that referring to 9/11 or the Humboldt Broncos bus crash or the terrorist attack at Christchurch, New Zealand mosque last week would be resonant and painful for us. The crowd is asking Jesus about suffering. More specifically, they are asking him about why there is suffering in the world. Why do people suffer, and who is to blame? It's a question as old as humanity itself. It's a question that is present for us as we encounter tragedy and disaster in our own very lives, and as we look around and lament that the world is filled with suffering, violence, and death. It's almost impossible to escape. And because we live in a culture looking for quick answers and polarized opinions about where fault lies, when bad things, tragic events, events completely out of our control, we look for someone to blame, someone to hold responsible. Why is this happening? Is perhaps a question we might expect too much of. In his beautiful book of narrative theology, In the Shelter, Finding Welcome in the Here and Now, poet and healer Pedric O'Tuama of the Corrimila community of Ireland describes the Buddhist concept of mu, M-U, mu, or unasking. If someone asks a question that is too small, too flat, too confining, O'Tuama writes that you can answer this with the word mu, which means unask the question, because there's a better question to be asked, a wiser question, a deeper question, a truer question, perhaps, a question that expands possibility and resists fear. Instead of answering their question directly, Jesus answers their question by challenging them to unask their question. And he offers a truer question. Do you think that because they suffered in this way, that they are worse sinners? Jesus responds, "Mu, ask a better question." Jesus turns the attention away from the why of tragic events and life's calamities back to those of us who have survived to this point. Jesus is telling the crowd in no uncertain terms that God is not punishing sinfulness through tragic events. This isn't how God operates, in case we haven't been paying attention. Much of the time, the tragedies we encounter have nothing to do with what we have done or what we have failed to do. More often than not, it is a result of chance, of logical consequences, and the interconnectedness of human action. But unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. Jesus' unanswer steps outside of the question about punishment and blame and instead focuses on repentance, to be changed, to be turned lovingly by God. None of us are blameless. All of us require some turning. As we well know and acknowledge together, just now in our liturgical confession of sin, that is our nature that we sin against God, our neighbor, and ourselves. in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. It is possible that Jesus unasks the question of why, because when we get stuck in why questions and the blame game, it tends to hold us apart from those who suffer. It inoculates us from the searing work of solidarity, empathy, and compassion. It can keep us from embracing our common lot, our common brokenness, our common humanity. When Jesus challenges his listeners' assumptions and tells them to repent before it's too late, I think part of what he's saying is this. Any question that allows us to keep a sanitized distance from the mystery and reality of another person's pain is a question that we need to unask. New, Jesus says to the folks who bring him the news about Pilate and Siloam. Mieux, he says to us when we wax eloquent about them and us, their sinfulness, our piety, their conservative backwardness, our progressive sophistication. Mieux, you're asking the wrong questions. You're mired in irrelevance. You're losing your life in your effort to save it. Start over again. Ask a better question. Go deep. Be brave. And in the midst of our Lenten reflection on this warning of repentance, Jesus suddenly cuts to the parable of the fig tree. In the midst of a firm call to repentance, we get a seemingly unrelated story about grace. When the landowner returns to his vineyard, he finds that his fig tree isn't bearing any fruit. In fact, he's been checking on the tree for 3 years in a row, and the tree has never produced even a single fig. Now, any good and responsible landowner knows a fruitless tree is fruitless. It is worthless because it's not producing fruit and it's taking up valuable space that could be productive to the vineyard. The logical judgment from a business perspective is obvious. Cut it down. Now, to be clear, there are times when we absolutely must cut things down to make way for things that we know might bring life. We remove things that are just dead, are lacking life, things that have had its season come to an end. We know better, and so we just do better. We reset, and we start again, and God turns us again towards life in repentance. But what an odd story to tell at such a moment. What on earth does a fruitless fig tree have to do with Pilate's heinous killing spree or with the massive technological failure that toppled the Tower of Siloam? What is Jesus saying? Just when we are focused on questions of why bad things happen, why people suffer, why there are such terrible actions in the world, Jesus says, okay, let me tell you a story about a fig tree. A very, very wise woman this week reminded me that why questions are instinctive and sometimes important, but sometimes in the light of tragedy and human brokenness, they can fall flat. Blaming is reductive. Theories about who is right and who is wrong don't heal, but stories call us to engagement. They open up possibilities. Stories can include, unmake, and transform us, and we all have one to share. Stories can grow life. There are times in our lives, in the world, in the church, when we expect something to grow, When we expect something to come about in a certain time, in a certain way, by certain and specific people, and when it doesn't happen in the way that we expect, in the time that we expect, like the landowner, we want to cut it down. We think that if we just get rid of the thing, the person who is keeping us from growing, that our problem will be solved. But do we take the time to put ourselves into the story? In what ways am I like the absentee landowner, standing apart from where death and life actually happen? How am I refusing to get my hands dirty, wallowing in futility and despair, pronouncing judgments I have no right to pronounce? Am I prone to look for waste and loss and scarcity in the world, or for potential and possibility? Where in my life, or in the life of others, have I prematurely called it quits, saying, there is no life here worth cultivating. Cut it down. God, please turn me. Please turn us. But the gardener objects to the landowner and instead requests one more year to allow the tree to bear fruit. One more year to tend to the tree, to nourish it, to dig around the roots and give it time to bear fruit. Now we do not care whether the tree is fruitless another year, and as far as the parable goes, it doesn't really matter. What matters in this parable is how the gardener cares for the tree that is not doing so well. The gardener gets down and dirty. The gardener gets to know the intimate details of the tree's story. The tree that is fruitless, hopeless, some might say. And yes, it's safe to conclude that in this parable, the gardener is God, is portrayed as one who believes in and advocates for second chances, even when all the evidence presented says otherwise. The gardener trusts the story will unfold in its natural and fruitful time. What matters in this parable is that the tree is not expected to figure out how to bear fruit on its own. Thanks be to God. What matters in this parable and in our relationship with God is that God cares deeply about us and how we live our lives together with each other and for each other. God cares so deeply that even when our lives appear fruitless or fear-filled or unjust or just plain exhausting, God continues to dig around in the soil and nourish us, letting us know that there is always, always more to the story. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, in the season of Lent, in the wilderness we walk through that looks fruitless, God continues to reveal God's self as the one who tends to us, who tends to the world with tenderness and mercy, whose judgment leads to justice and grace through turning and repenting us from our sin and giving us time and time again to bear fruit in the lives of ourselves and in our relationships. Let us trust the gardener with all of our being and join in the story that we're already a part of.